Sometime last summer, I think it was probably about, in May, I had an email from the volunteers coordinator of Open Doors, who was the man who organised us all as speakers and supported us and organised various days we had together to learn how to speak better, so to speak. I had this email, and it said that he was offering the opportunity for speakers who had not been on a trip before to go on a trip with Open Doors. And it was something that I had considered for a while, but for various reasons hadn't happened. And I saw this email and I thought, yes, that'd be interesting. And then I discovered the trip was to Egypt, and I thought, there's a few things that, your mind immediately, well, perhaps yours doesn't, but mine immediately started thinking of reasons why I wouldn't go. So one is heat. I really don't like heat, although it could be slightly warmer in here, I must confess, but generally, I don't do heat very well. I thought as well of, is it going to be safe? You know, is it going to be okay? I have diabetes as well, so I thought about heat never works well with my diabetes. Not eating at regular times and not sleeping also can play a bit of havoc. So I started to think, why not? But you know, actually against that, God was saying, you know, just explore this opportunity. So one way I explored it, or my daughter helped me explore it, was that she was getting married in June in Malta. So perfect opportunity for me to encounter some real heat, wasn't it? And I survived that, so, you know, I thought yes. And as time went on and communications, I signed up to go on a trip to Egypt. And Open Doors is a banned organisation in Egypt, so they don't have people there, but they partner with local churches and local people to bring support to the Christians in Egypt. That's the flag of Egypt, which I got to see quite a lot. And here's a map of Egypt. So Egypt itself is on the north tip of Africa, and but often it's considered to be in the Middle East. Many of the people we met in Egypt didn't like either of those descriptions to describe them. They said, no, we're Egyptian. We're not African. We're not Middle Eastern. We're Egyptian. I'm not sure if that was a common thing amongst them all, but that was what they said to us. And just a couple of slides. This is a view from my hotel room in Cairo. So that just gives you an idea. These slides, by the way, they won't be showing you pictures of the people that we met in Egypt, because it's not safe for them for us to do that. So they're sort of more general pictures. A couple later, hopefully, will amuse you. As it's a banned organisation, we went on tourist visas. Now, that's not very complicated. As you go to Egypt, you just fill in a form on the plane and they let you in. Egypt itself is quite keen to encourage tourists back, because their tourist industry has been quite decimated due to various attacks, especially in Sharm el-Sheikh, on tourists. So Open Doors supports and encourages local partners and Christians across the whole of Egypt. And the purpose of our trip was a number of things. We were all speakers who had not been on a trip before. So part of the idea was that we would go and encounter firsthand our brothers and sisters. I've been speaking for Open Doors for probably 4 or 5 years now, and although I've always tried to do it with as much passion and authenticity as I can, it had always felt to me a little bit secondhand. So to go and meet real people, so to speak, in the flesh was a real opportunity. And I must say that was one reason why we went, but most importantly was to encourage the Christians that we met in their work and ministry and their walk with Jesus Christ. And I would say that my decision to go, I think, is probably one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life. My wife isn't here. If she was, I would obviously say getting married to her was the best I made. Otherwise, I'd be in trouble. But it has had a real impact on me. One of the first people we met in Egypt was a local businessman who was involved in various ministries in Egypt. And he said to us, "Thank you." That's the first thing he said. He said, "Thank you for coming." And I was sort of thinking, but you know, I've come on a bit of a trip, you know, why are you thanking me for coming to your country to, you know, see various things and meet people? He was thanking us because for them, it tells them that they're not alone. And it tells them that people know about them, know their plight, and are praying for them and supporting them. He also asked us to pray. Now, I suppose I was thinking, you know, yes, we'd be praying, and the things we'd be praying for would be that the persecution and the discrimination might stop, that the lives of the Christians in Egypt might become easier in some way. None of that. And that's why we had our Bible reading this morning. Because it reminded me so much of this account in the book of Acts. When it talks about the apostles having been told not to speak in the name of Jesus. But they do the complete opposite. And you'd think when they went back to their fellow believers that they'd go back and say, "Oh, please pray that we might not get arrested again. Pray that we might, you know, not get hurt, that we might be protected." But they actually say this: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Consider their threats. Now, if I had been praying, I might say, "Consider their threats, Lord, and oh Lord, please don't let them carry them out. Don't let those things happen to me." But instead they pray, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." So our brother in Egypt didn't pray, didn't ask us to pray that the persecution would stop or that they would be kept safe. His first concern, the first prayer he wanted us to pray for the people in Egypt, was that they might stay focused on Jesus. He said, "Pray that we together, both our brothers and sisters in Egypt and us here in Ipswich this morning, might stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and on walking with him." I found that really powerful and humbling, and it made me think about my own life and you know, the things I complain and moan about and worry about. Please pray that we might stay focused on Jesus. He also said something else which challenged me. He said, "You know, the Western church is under greater threat than we are here in Egypt." And he went on to explain what he meant. He said, "You know, in the West, the threats that you have are threats from worrying about what your neighbours might think about you going to church, about your family taunting you, about you being mocked for your faith. The threat for the Western church," he said, "is about secularism and materialism." He said, the church in the West is under greater threat than the church in Egypt. As we were tourists, we had to do some touristy things, so we visited some of the oldest churches in Egypt, in Cairo. This is a mosaic on the wall. I thought I'd show you this. It's probably nearly a couple of thousand years old, and yet the colours are so vibrant. The picture on the screen doesn't bring them out so well, but in real life, absolutely amazing how they've been preserved. During our trip to those three churches, we were told this story, because one of the churches was a synagogue, and we were told the story of how when the Egypt was invaded by the Muslims, it was a Christian church. But because the Christians were given the choice of paying a vast amount of taxes, converting to Islam, or being killed, they had a choice to make. Because they didn't want to convert to Islam, and naturally as well, they didn't want to be killed, they sold their church to the Jews, because the Jews in Cairo were the people who had some money. And so they sold the church in order that they might pay these exorbitant taxes, in order that they might continue being Christian, you know, might continue confessing their Christian faith. So persecution in Egypt has been going on for many, many centuries. The church in Egypt, most of the Christians in Egypt are what are known as Coptic Christians and belong to the Coptic Orthodox Church. Coptic actually just means Egyptian. We visited a monastery and met this man, a monk who was our tour guide for the monastery. The work of Open Doors in Egypt, or it doesn't work there, but it supports ministries, and part of a ministry is to the Coptic Church. The Coptic Church, many people in the Coptic Church are brought up in that tradition, and so some of their faith is very traditional, but many people in the Coptic Church are coming into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we went to the monastery, because we were tourists, we had to do some tourist things, and this was one of them. I wasn't quite sure what to expect, and yes, there are lots of relics, there are lots of bones of people who had supposedly been buried there, saints and people like that. We met this man, and I can tell you he was such an inspiring man. He just shone with the light of Jesus. When his face lit up, when he'd tell us about the history of the monastery, and then he'd start to talk about Jesus, and his face just exploded with light. And it felt like, you know, yes, this is he was a man who really knew Jesus Christ. He challenged us as well in the sense that he said, you know, their routine for the day is that they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and have 2 hours of prayer. So I'll do a straw poll of hands up. No, I won't. I'm not a morning person, so I found that astounding, you know, that you'd even think about 4 o'clock in the morning. But the other thing he said was that he studies the scriptures, and he said, I don't study them because of academia. I don't study them just to know what they say. I study them because they are life, because they are the word of God, and in them I find Jesus. And that challenged me to think about, you know, how important is the Bible in my life? How important is it to me? Many of the people that Open Doors ministers to across the world, as I said earlier, it's still a ministry which wants to get the word of God to people. So many people in our world don't have access to a Bible. We probably might have, you know, more than one in our house. Do we read it? And do we read it in order to find Jesus Christ in it. So my favourite photo of a whole trip is this one, my picture with our monk friend. He was so happy and he just made me happy, to be honest. It was great. During our stay in Egypt, we travelled south of Cairo, a couple of hundred miles south, and we just travelled through desert, so it was desert upon desert upon desert. But during that trip, our tour guide told us some of her story and her experience of being a Christian in Egypt. I'll call her Esther, and she told us that she lived in the south of Egypt, down towards the bottom. It's known as Upper Egypt because of the way that the Nile flows. So she lived down in the south with her family for part of her days, and the other time she would live in Cairo. She told us about her father's business. Her father has an electrical shop in a village, in a small town, and he sells things like lamps and that sort of thing to people. A few years ago, a Muslim man who was very opposed to Christianity, set up a stall right at the entrance to this man's sort of garage-like shop. And he set this stall up so close to the entrance that it was difficult for people to get in and out of the man's electrical shop. They asked him to move, but he refused, and they asked the authorities to help them, but they refused to help because it was a Christian against a Muslim. If that wasn't bad enough, he used to insult this man, and when his daughter Esther used to help him at the shop, he would insult her as well. He would threaten them, he would threaten to throw acid on Esther's face, and he would threaten to kill and harm the rest of the family. He would even assault the man and beat him up and cause him physical harm. During all this time, they used to not respond in a wrong way. They would respond in a Christian way. They would show him love and concern. They even used to lend him money when they knew that he was struggling to keep his own family. But it got so bad that one day he beat the father up so badly that he was hospitalized. He was unconscious and hospitalized. And after 3 days, when he was released from hospital, they thought they had to get some help. They went to the police again, but they discovered that the Muslim man had got there before him, and that he had shown the police his arms, which had been cut, and that he told them that it was the father who had cut his arms, which was blatantly untrue. And so the police took the case to court, and the father was convicted and was sentenced to jail term. Like a lot of countries, he was able to waive the jail term if he could find enough money to pay the authorities. And his church and his friends actually did that. They found enough money for him to avoid the jail. But Esther told us, and while we were on the bus travelling down there, she was quite emotional because she said, you know, this is still happening today. He still has his stall right outside the entrance to my father's shop. He's still threatening him and assaulting him. And yet she said, my father still loves him with the love of Christ. Powerful story of what is happening to some of our brothers and sisters in Egypt. This is a place that we got to after all that desert. It was amazing. We came upon this almost oasis, which is where the Nile is used to cultivate things. And just to prove I was there, okay, in case you think I'm lying. And we had to cross the Nile on a boat. This young man just was fascinated by us and wanted pictures, and we were allowed to take his picture. We had a meeting in southern Egypt with three brothers who are involved in various projects which Open Doors partners with and supports. These include things like literacy projects, so they help people learn to read and to write. Support for pastors who are struggling, perhaps, who are being persecuted and discriminated against. They have a ministry to limestone workers. As we were driving through the desert, we passed great limestone quarries. But, of course, they haven't got the same sort of health and safety protection that we have. Many of the people who worked there were Christians, and they would find that they got injured during their work and they'd lose limbs or get injured, so they couldn't carry on with their work in the limestone quarries. And these partners of Open Doors had ministries where they would support people to set up another type of business. They'd help them to perhaps set up a small shop, or they'd give them some animals that they could rear and use to gain an income. Very many different projects that they do in Egypt. And these next slides are just for your entertainment, really. So there's a picture of my friend we were with, and he managed to grab hold of that pyramid and lift it up. He was really strong, and this is my effort. I got it slightly misjudged, and I didn't get that right. And I don't like heat and I don't like heights. I didn't realise how tall camels are, but I did survive it. There's one more. There I am, and I managed to get off the other end as well. So we had to do tourist things because with our tourist visas, we had to prove we were tourists. When we were travelling, we often had an armed policeman on our bus, and when we travelled down to southern Egypt, we had an armed escort. It wasn't because they were concerned for necessarily what we were doing, although they were, but they were concerned for their tourist industry. They didn't want us to get injured. They did want to quite know what was happening. When we met with our three brothers, we had to do it in a rather clandestine way because the police had set up in a room next door where they thought we were meeting with them. And we had to go a roundabout way to meet them. And another time we had to leave our hotel in twos rather than a whole group so that we avoided having a policeman on the bus for where we were going. Just little things like that made you think, actually, it's not as straightforward as it might appear on the surface. John mentioned the cave church to us, and we had the privilege of going to the cave church. To get to the cave church, you have to go through this area, which is called Garbage City. And it is called Garbage City because it is full of garbage. In the late 60s, I think early 70s, the Christians in Egypt, who were the people who would collect the garbage and recycle it as a way they would earn a living. They were, but because they were keeping pigs, they were forced to go and live in a sort of an enclave in part of Cairo. And they continued to collect the garbage as a way of life, and they still do that. And so they, so you drive through there, we kept the windows on the bus closed. The smell when we got out was really overpowering. It is what it is. And yet it's a community. There's shops, there's schools, there's, you know, all sorts of things going on there. And there is the cave church. So these are just some pictures off the internet. They're not what I couldn't. It was too dark to get a proper picture. We visited the cave church. We were shown round by a man who, and I remember his English was a bit broken, but the thing he kept saying was, "It is only Jesus. It is only Jesus." He kept referring to Jesus. And we were told that during our services, they have Muslim people attend because they know that at the end of a service, there will be prayer for healing and that people get healed. And so many Muslims are becoming Christians through the cave church as well. They say they're happy to be in Garbage City because it means the authorities don't bother them. We also visited the evangelical church in Cairo, and it's one of the biggest churches in the Middle East. And that was a great time of just being together with brothers and sisters and worshipping God together. I could tell you many more things, but time has eluded me. Just like to read you some more verses from the book of Acts, the next chapter. And again, the apostles have been arrested and are under pressure not to speak. And they left the Sanhedrin after they'd been released. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, because they had been flogged at that time. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? What are we going to do with our faith in him? Are we just going to keep it to ourselves? Or are we going to be willing to boldly proclaim his name and his good news? And I don't know if we've got time for the DVD, have we, John? Yeah, we'll just leave that. So as I finish, the KDEC Church, as I said, it was a great time of fellowship together, but of course it was in Arabic, so I couldn't understand necessarily all that was sung or said. We did have a headset, but that was quite difficult to follow. But during a service, at one point, they struck up this song, and I thought, oh, I know that one. And it was, "These Are the Days of Elijah." So I've asked for that as our song now. And as we sing it, let's remind ourselves that as we celebrate and praise God, we're doing so with many thousands and millions of our brothers and sisters throughout the world.